Good evening. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 18, and we will endeavor to pick up where we left off last week in our study of the life of David. I'm thankful for all the activity around here, but all these youngins, that's good. I've been to churches before, I really have, to where it seems to be nothing but older folk. And no life, no new life in the church. And I'm thankful. We need to rejoice. Now it is a labor. Y'all know that. What's the scripture say in Proverbs? Where no oxen all are, and I'm paraphrasing, the stall's clean. But by the strength of the ox is much increase. In other words, it'd be a lot easier for us if we didn't have all these youngins around here from time to time. But we must understand, and we see some labor, some benefits of that. When we went off and traveled and went and done a little work, brought all those teenage boys, it helped. It helped me and Brother Jimmy. It freed us up because some of them are getting big enough to be able to pull a load. And I'm thankful for that. Thankful for this church. Thankful that we can go through the Word of God. Thankful that they have teachers that have been studying, preparing all week to teach them that we can raise a godly heritage. And oftentimes we lose focus. But I'm thankful that God is faithful to bring us back. Here we are in 1 Samuel chapter 18. And I'm going to start reading in verse 14. And the scripture says, "And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him." Verse 15. "Wherefore when Saul saw that David behaved," or that he behaved himself very wisely, "he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them." And here's where we left off last week in verse 17. And the scripture says here, "And Saul said to David, Behold, my elder daughter Merib, her will I give thee to wife. Only be thou valiant for me and fight the Lord's battle. For Saul said, Let not my hand be upon him, but let the hand of the Philistines be upon him." Let us pray. Father, we do pray tonight. We confess that, God, without you, we can do nothing. And, God, we call on you to help us understand your word. Give us wisdom. Give us understanding. Give us enlightenment that, God, we can see ourselves, that we can go through the narrative of these Old Testament testimonies. That, God, we could see ourselves, that we could see the error of our ways, that we could study these things, that, God, they would help us better serve you. And we ask that you grant us grace. In Christ's name, amen. Here we see that Saul is still scheming, is he not? Now we see, and as we were to back up, and if we were to look at him, Saul is bent on trying to destroy David. We see here that he devises a plan. And this plan involves his oldest daughter. And what he plans on doing, or what it seems as if he plans on doing here, is to give his oldest daughter to David as a wife. Now, we got to understand as we look at this, this is not Saul's way of keeping the reward that he promised. Now there's some debate about this reward. Some people don't actually think that Saul said these things, that it was just the men in the camp that was going around saying these things. But we don't have that for certain in the scripture. So what we can say is either this was customary or it was something that Saul had said. And we don't believe here, we got to understand that what Saul was doing here, he wasn't trying to keep his end of the deal. He wasn't trying to keep his promise. Remember, he said the man that defeated this Philistine, what would he do? He'd give him his daughter to wife. There were several things that he would do. And we see that he hadn't enacted on any of these things. And we can understand here that this wasn't him trying to hold up to his end of the deal, trying to keep the promise that he had made. Neither was this an attempt for him to reconcile himself with David, because David was his number one enemy. He wasn't trying to reconcile. He wasn't trying to make amends with David by saying, hey, I'm going to give you my daughter. That wasn't his attempt here. Saul was not trying to promote David, was he? He wasn't trying to win favor with David here. He was, however, trying to come up with a plan that would result in David's death. That was what he was motivated by. We also see here that nothing was going to stop Saul, right? Nothing was going to stop him from trying to destroy David. Saul was so consumed, so motivated by anger, that he was willing to use his own daughter as a means of causing David to fall. He's willing to sacrifice his daughter and give her to his enemy. Now that doesn't make much sense, does it? Think about it. How many of us? Now I hope we don't have many enemies. But how many of us would be willing, if we had an arch enemy, would be willing to give one of our children to them as a means of getting rid of them? It sounds foolish, but we've got to understand that Saul was foolish. He wasn't operating right. He wasn't in his right state of mind. Notice his plea here with David. He says, I will give you my daughter if only you will be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles. Now, as I got to studying this and thinking about this and looking back over some of these passages that we've already examined, according to our text, we have record that this is exactly what David was already doing, wasn't it? What was he doing? He was going out fighting the Lord's battle. He had been put in charge. David was not out gallivanting, was he? He wasn't meandering or, you know, I got to thinking about, now there was times when David wasn't doing what he was supposed to be doing, and we're going to find out that David got in trouble for it. Had sin come into his life that cost him dearly. But here, it wasn't like David was just frolicking around through Jerusalem doing what he pleased, when he wanted, and how he wanted to do it. What was he doing? He was lining up with the direct commands that Saul had given him. And he was going out. He was fighting these battles. He was busy leading other men in battle. And we have testimony that the scriptures say the Lord was doing what? Was blessing him. Saul knew that David was prospering, did he not? He knew that he was prospering in his military might. But you know what? Saul hoped that David, now we got to think about this, because he challenges him here to be valiant. What does that word mean? To be brave, courageous. Now, when had David displayed that he wasn't valiant? Nowhere. So, you know, looking at that and examining that, I got to thinking, what was Saul trying to do here? Because David never showed, he never displayed that he wasn't a brave soldier. I think Saul hoped that David, in order to earn the right to secure his daughter, would be encouraged by this challenge here to participate in even more daring adventures. And we're going to find out as he gives the second daughter away that he does lay out a challenge, and this challenge is laid out to do what? Put David in a position where he could get killed and easily get killed. Y'all remember what that, anybody know what that challenge was? Somebody want to say yeah? Pretty brave. Example on David's part to even take that challenge. And we'll get to that. I don't want to get on that tonight, because we will get to that when we come to it. But I think what he was doing here is Saul realized that David was a man of war, and he was hoping that he would encourage him to take on some wild endeavor. In other words, to prove to Saul, all right, I'm going to go above and beyond. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to prove to Saul I'm worthy to be his son-in-law. And the reason that Saul did all this is that he wanted to encourage David to do something that would cause him to be killed. That was his whole intent. Now, you know, sometimes how many of us could be labeled as being guilty of wanting somebody to be hurt? Now, we got to be careful. Because there's times when we would like to see people fail. Any of y'all ever testify that you'd like to see people fail? Anybody honest enough to admit that tonight? And we got to be careful. Because we can let those things motivate us and manipulate us to where we ourselves start devising schemes, just like Saul did here, to set people up to fail. You know, that we have that potential. Whether it be a family member, whether it be an adversary, whether it be somebody that has been causing us trouble on the job, we have to be careful to live in a way that we're above reproach. And we can't be blamed for something like we see here. It's easy for us as we study this to see Saul and say, Saul was at fault here. Saul thought he was slick. He thought, boy, I got this plan. I can bring this thing in. You know, Saul had no doubt that David was a valiant man. I don't think he ever doubted that. And that he understood that David was not afraid to fight. But what he expected, that in this consideration of such a favor here, that David, with such a high honor for this, as far as being his son-in-law, that David would go above and beyond. I said that a while ago, that he would go to the extremes. And that he would engage in some kind of hazardous attempt in order to show himself to be the son of a king. All this Saul did in hopes that David's life would be taken by the enemy. This is what it says here. For Saul said, let not my hand be upon him, but let the hand of the Philistines be upon him. That was his motivating factor. Was it not? Here, this would surely cause David to make a mistake and be slain by the enemy. What amazes me is why all of a sudden does Saul want, he doesn't want to be the one who was responsible for David's death. He took a shift. Remember, just a couple verses back, he wasn't concerned about being blamed with David's death just prior to this, was he? Y'all remember he took the javelin when David was playing?
Right.
See, what happens is, at that time in Saul's life, he was so enraged and so motivated by anger that he wasn't even thinking rightly enough to make an excuse for killing David. But here, we see that he's done got beyond that, and he starts moving into what? That was a fit of rage when he threw his javelin. What would we call this here if we were studying this with criminal terms? This is premeditated murder, right? In other words, what he does is he sits here, he devises a plan. I'm going to come up with this thing. What? I wonder how many hours Saul sat around thinking about what would be the best way for me to cause David to be killed. Now, in thinking about that, and looking back, I asked y'all a while ago, are we prone to the same thing? How often have we sat around and devised plans for other people to fail? And how often have we wasted our time? Just like we see here, he was wasting his, you know, he wasn't concerned with taking the blame before, but now he wants the blame to be upon the Philistines. And, you know, one thing that we will see as we study Saul here is that he was double-minded about a lot of things. One day he would say, I'm reminded, reading ahead in the passages from my memory of David having the ability and the opportunity to kill him, and David doesn't take advantage of that and comes to Saul and confesses, I could have killed you, but I love you. I didn't want to kill you. And then he said, I love you and I'm not going to kill you. But then turn right back around and start chasing him again. He was mixed up. He was double-minded. He was consumed. One day he loved David, and I don't think he truly loved David, but he said he loved David, and the next day he wanted to kill him. You know, he was unstable. And the thing is where we got to be careful is we got to understand that Saul, what he was doing, he was allowing his emotions to control him. And it's easy for us to get on him and say, I can't believe he's done all this. It's easy for us to find fault with him. But how often do we let our emotions control us? Now, we may not go to the extremes that Saul has gone to here, but we do things and we allow our emotions to get the best of us, and we find ourselves making up or devising plans when we get in a bind. Who are we to trust in when we get in a bind? The Lord. When we make decisions, everyday decisions, who are we to bank on? How often do we just trust ourselves, our intellect, our knowledge, our experience, and what we do is we allow those things to dictate to us and to tell us, or to allow those things to control us, and we act accordingly. The scriptures say that David also went in and came out before the people, and all the people of Israel and Judah loved David. And more than likely, now at this point in David's popularity, his popularity was growing amongst the people, right? Because I'm still on that question of why all of a sudden is Saul trying to cover up the fact that he wants to kill David. Well, all of a sudden we see David, is his popularity has risen. And day by day, I think by the grace of God, the people were falling more and more and more in love with David. Why? What we just read it. Because he was acting. Everything he did wise, and God was on him. And Saul knew that it would be bad business for him if he was to kill the man that all the people loved. Now, there could be repercussions from that. If all of a sudden everybody's in love with David, little old David, and Saul decides, I don't care, I'm going to kill him, it could cause a civil war in the nation. Those that were loyal, those that wanted to defend David because David was right. Another possibility is that since David acted wisely, Saul feared him because Saul had no doubt that God was on him. But we got to kind of take that with a grain of salt, because we must understand that Saul wasn't too fearful of God, was he? Why? Well, understand that he knew Samuel was the man of God, and he didn't reverence the things that Samuel told him. So with that being said, we see that Saul, David slain by who? By the Philistines. Proverbs 26:24 says, he that hateth dissembleth with his lips, and layeth up deceit within him. You know what somebody that hates is going to do? They're going to tear people apart. They're going to use their mouth. They're going to use their plans. They're going to lay up deceit. They're going to do whatever they can to destroy those that they hate. 26:25 says, when he speaketh fair. Now, this goes in line with what's going on in our context here of our passage. When he speaketh fair, believe him not. Now, was Saul speaking fair to David? He had a plan. He said, look, I'm going to give you something that is a prized possession to me. I'm going to make you my son-in-law. Now, from the outside, that seems good, but knowing the background of all of this, we understand that it wasn't good. Proverbs 26:25 says, when he speaketh fair, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart, whose hatred is covered by deceit. In other words, he hates and he is wicked and he is full of hatred, but he's deceitful about it and he tries to cover those things up. His wickedness shall be showed before who? The whole congregations is what it says. Listen to this. Whoso diggeth a pit shall fall therein. And he that rolleth a stone, it will return upon him. A lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin. You know, this proverb fits the narrative here perfectly. Saul was full of hate and bitterness towards David, and he was using a lie in order to lay a snare for David. Was he not? He was also digging a pit, wasn't he? His plan was to dig a pit. And as we continue through this study, we will find that the pit that he dug is going to be the very pit that he falls into. The stone that he rolled to destroy David would eventually turn on him. And you know what? He would eventually die where? On the battlefield fighting who? Fighting the Philistines. Now see, that we ought to take heed to this. We ought to take these things and say, ooh, that's not good. The very ones that he hoped would kill David ended up doing what? Killing him. Now you say, wait a minute. I thought Saul killed himself. Well, technically he did. But the reason he did was because why? He was severely wounded by the Philistine archers. And what he didn't want is he didn't want them to take him captive. He didn't want them to molest him. So what he did is he ended up taking his own life. But ultimately, we see that it was on the battlefield because of this fight and because of the Philistine army that Saul and his sons died. And the thing is we got to look at this and we got to see that these Proverbs, man, I tell you, as we study the Proverbs and we see these things, it falls in line. And we see here that what he was doing was devising, scheming a plan to set up for David. And that very plan that he set out to destroy David with was the very thing that came back on him. We said it last week, be not deceived. God's not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that's what he will reap. Verse 18 in our text. And David said unto Saul, who am I? And what is my life or my father's family in Israel that I should be son-in-law to the king? Notice David's response here and how that he shows his true character. We see here that David truly was a humble man. And instead of saying it's about time that you held up to your end of the deal, David says to the king, who am I? You know, David could have protested. He could have went around and said, hey, they told me if I killed this giant that he'd give me all these things. He could have protested. He could have started a rebellion. But what does he say here? He says, who am I that I should be worthy of taking the king's daughter to be my wife? I believe that David here was truly surprised by the offer from Saul. And you say, why do you believe that? He was not expecting him to follow through. What was it? He wasn't that he wasn't expecting him to follow through on his promise. And it wasn't because he thought Saul was a liar. He was not expecting to cash in on Saul's offer. And the reason being is because he was never motivated by the things that were offered. That's why we don't see David pushing for this. That wasn't his motivating factor. Remember when he went to fight, who was he fighting for? He was not motivated. He was not driven by the things that were offered. His sole purpose in killing Goliath was to honor God and to honor Him alone. You know, David was never focused on the rewards or the spoils. His focus was on glorifying God. He wasn't going around stirring the pot. He wasn't going around saying Saul owed him something. We don't see that. What was he doing? You say, well, how do you know he wasn't doing that? Well, the Scripture said he behaved himself wisely in everything that he did. Would it have been wise for him to go around and do that? No, it wouldn't. Now, the Scriptures tell us that if we do good, you know who's able to pay us for the good that we do? The Scriptures teach us that in the New Testament. Now, if we do it for the reward, then we really don't have any benefit in it. But if we do it for the honor and glory of God, you know what we can do? We can do good in private, behind the scenes, that no one knows about. And you know who's able to reward us openly? Our Heavenly Father. And we don't see David starting a rebellion. We don't see him stirring the pot. We don't see him going around saying Saul owed him something. We see him humbly serving God. We see him humbly and obediently serving his king, right? To his best capacity. He says, what is my life or my father's family in Israel that I should be son-in-law to the king? David was not showing a sense of false humility here in hopes of having Saul build him up. You ever met somebody that does that? If you pay attention to people, sometimes people will have a sense of false humility. Get up and teach. And then when they go down, oh, I messed that up. And you, in hope, you say, no, that was good. That's not what David's doing here. That's not his motivation here is not in hopes of that. When he says, what is my life or my father's family in Israel, he was really being humble. He was showing that he had a true sense of humility. David sincerely considered himself to be meek and lowly. Who else called himself meek and lowly? Our Lord did he not? He says, take my yoke upon you. David was humble. We do not see up until this point in David's life where he ever displayed any type of pride. He understood who he was. And he understood where it was that he came from. Where did David come from? Was he a blue blood? You know, I got to thinking about it, and David was the least, or should we say the youngest of all his brethren, wasn't he? So there would be, he would be the one to receive more than likely, by the time everything was doled out, right? Who got the greatest portion? The oldest. He'd get what? Wasn't it a double portion? The oldest, if he got the blessing. And what happened was, is you figure, how many brothers did he have? I can't even remember. Y'all help me out. 300. Three others? I think it was more than three, wasn't it? I think it was 7-2. I can't remember. I should have thought and counted it. But if it was 4, 5, 6, or 7, by the time they went through all that Jesse had, who do you think would probably get the least? More than likely. Why? He was the youngest. They'd snub him out. Now, I understand that maybe he could have, you know, but maybe his daddy loved him more than the other brother. And there was some, we see that testimony in the Scriptures. But he would probably receive the smallest portion of the inheritance. Remember what he was? A what? A shepherd boy. You know, there was no great glory in that. He wasn't going around bragging. He wasn't showing off his robe, his staff. And even though David came from a good family, you know, they were not rich and powerful. At least not if you were to compare it to who? Who's he comparing it? He's comparing it to the king. Now, let me ask you this. Where did Saul get all his power and his money from? We had warning. Samuel warned the people that what was going to happen. When you get a king, he's going to tax you. He's going to tax you in order to build his army, to build his resources, to be able to go out and fight. So if we were to compare lowly David to King Saul, no comparison as far as riches. You know, David's lineage, I got to thinking about that as well, was also not the greatest. If you recall his ancestry, y'all remember who was considered or counted, reckoned in his ancestry? There was a Canaanite woman that was a prostitute. Y'all remember her name? Rahab. There was also another woman that wasn't an Israelite. She was from where? Moab, which is a washpot. Now think about that. That was in his lineage. Now we may not consider that to be a big deal because, you know, we're aware of the background of these women. We see testimony given even in the New Testament that these women were great women of faith. But to some Jews, this may have been a stigma. Y'all realize that? The Jews were funny about this stuff. You remember they didn't want to go through Samaria? They would go way out of the way instead of going through Samaria. Why? Because the Samaritans were what? I had a lady one day, I went to buy something. It was sheetrock or something like that. Had to go to a place out on 59, and I can't remember. Some guy, please don't misunderstand, I'm not trying to boast on myself. Some guy came out, just so happened I had a little extra money. He didn't have enough money, so I gave it to him, $2 or $3, so he could get his stuff and go on and go. And when I got up there, the lady said, "Well, aren't you a good Samaritan?" I said, "Why you want to cuss me like that?" She looked at me like, "What are you talking?" I said, "Samaritans were half-breeds." It caught her off guard because all she knew anything about a Samaritan was Samaritans were good. She didn't understand how Jews looked at Samaritans. It caught her way off guard because she was giving me a compliment, and then I turned it into an insult in order to open up conversation about the Scriptures. But the thing is these Jews were hard line when it come to remaining pure. So it could have been that. He wasn't. David, I don't think, had any intent here of trying to belittle his father's family. He was confessing that they were not worthy to be considered eligible to be yoked up with the royalty of the king. David was just expressing the fact that he was a poor boy from the countryside that had no business being married to the daughter of the king. We can't accuse David of saying that he was running down his father's family, because that's not what he was trying to do here. He was showing true humility. Look at verse 19. And we're moving through the narrative so we can actually get somewhere in this study. But it came to pass at the time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given to Adriel, the Maholathite, to wife. Here we find that Saul did what? He reached on his promise to David. We don't have an answer as to why this deception took place, but it would be easy to think that this was another scheme of Saul to try and publicly humiliate David. You know, he didn't like David. We can't forget that. Who knows? Maybe this, I mean, I'm speculating because we don't know exactly what took place here. But who knows, maybe this Maholathite was a very wealthy man, and perhaps he heard that Saul was giving his daughter away in marriage. So what did he do? He comes and offers a large dowry for the hand of Merab. And the price was so incredible that Saul said, "You know what? I want David dead, but You know, that's the type of man Saul was. He wasn't committed to one thing. He was only committed to one thing. That was what was best for him. Some suggest that Saul was innocent here. That he didn't know anything about this. That these things took place behind his back. I don't believe that. Our text said she was what? Given. Which leads me to believe without a doubt that she did not elope, but was deliberately given to Adriel by who? By Saul. You know, we can't find any fault with David here. We cannot say that he didn't hold up to his end of the deal with Saul by not being valiant. We have no record of David avoiding going off to fight the enemy. Neither do we have anything mentioned in the scriptures that would lead us to believe that David fouled up and broke any of the promises that he made with Saul. Saul was the only one to blame here. You know, this was a shady deal. Because if you notice, it says when it was the time for David to come and take her, for her to be given, what happens? David finds out he done gave her to somebody else. And we're going to find that this doesn't happen just once. It happens again as we study the life of David. I honestly think this out his popularity amongst the people. Think of the disgrace. Y'all facing to get married. Think of the disgrace that everybody knows. Don't you think talk of the town back in that day was as Saul and David made a deal. He's going to go off. He's going to go fight. He's going to come back. David said he wasn't worthy, but he's going to take it. Boy, that's like a romantic fairy tale, is it not? The shepherd boy coming in. And she was what? She would be considered what? If she was the king's daughter, what would she be considered? Y'all help me. I don't read fairy tales. Princess. Right? Almost unbelievable, huh? That was the talk of the town. And then all of a sudden, David shows up. It's off. This old boy over here had way more money than David. He got his woman. And how the humiliation could have been. Look at verse 20, because we got to move on. And Michael, Saul's daughter, loved David, and they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. Here we have the record of Michael, Saul's youngest daughter, and how that she loved David. It'd be easy for us to see how that, I would say, most of the young women of that day was probably in love with David, wouldn't y'all think? The scriptures teach us that David was what? He was good looking. He was probably, in this time frame that we study in this, he was probably the greatest hero of that day. And even more so, he was a young man that had always conducted himself wisely, and he also loved the Lord. How many fathers do you think wanted their daughter to marry somebody like David? A man that was always doing right. A man that was always conducting himself wisely. A man that was a man after God's own heart. And you could imagine, I could imagine that there was many young women that desired to have David be their husband. Why? Because he had a outstanding reputation. Michael seemed to have good reason to fall in love with David, and since she was the king's daughter, she also had great opportunity to be one who could actually take his hand in marriage, right? She had, what, an advantage to all the other women. Especially now that her dad had given her older sister to Adriel instead of David. So you know what she sees? She sees opportunity, right? Who knows? It could have been that word quickly spread that Michal loved David after Saul gave Merib away. Michal more than likely loved David, but she knew she had no chance to marry him. Why? Because she was not first in line. Was she? No. So what did she do? More than likely, she kept this affection for David to herself. But once she saw that Merib was given away to someone other than David, what do you think she did then? She voiced out her love. Why? In hopes of him desiring to marry her. You know, Saul was pleased when they told him that Michal loved David. Why was he pleased? Because now he had another occasion to cause David to fall, right? Saul never truly desired that David would be his son-in-law because he loved David. His pleasure in all this was that in bringing him the price that he required, Saul hoped that David would be utterly destroyed by the enemy. And here we see Saul trying to take advantage of another opportunity. And what's he going to do here? Same thing he did the first time, right? He's willing to sell out his daughter in order to have an opportunity to destroy his enemy. Y'all see how Saul is motivated by one thing? I mean, using those that are around him constantly. We got to be careful. If we find ourselves constantly taking advantage of other people for our own gain, you know what? We need to check up. Is that what Christ did? Did he take advantage of others? Did he reserve anything for himself? You know what he did? He gave himself on the benefit for us. In other words, we are the ones that benefited from him. And we see here that Saul finds another opportunity. Verse 21 says, "And Saul said, I will give him her that she may be," what? "A snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Wherefore Saul said to David, thou shalt this day be my son-in-law in the one of the twain." Here we see Saul's true intent. Same thing. Same scheme. He wanted every advantage that he could get in order to have leverage. You know, that's what he wanted on David. He wanted leverage. He wanted to be able to control him and put him in a position or in a situation where he would hopefully be destroyed or killed. Saul understood that just by David being married to his daughter, that would make him what? Even a greater target to the Philistines. Now, I'm pretty certain that there was already a bounty placed on David's head. Wouldn't y'all think? Wouldn't y'all think the Philistines would have loved to have killed David, this man that defeated their giant, their champion? But more than likely, I would have to say that this bounty grew once he became the king's son-in-law. Look, don't think that word just stayed in Israel. It spread abroad. You know, one thing we got to realize as we study in this, that how often Saul's plans backfired on him. Here we see that his plans on Michal being a snare to David, that was his plan, right? Yet we find out that she actually did what? She aided him in his escape from Saul. Therefore, because of this, she became a deliverance to David instead of a hindrance. Man, we could, look, providence, we could study these passages, and I know sometimes we get bogged down in these things, but we could see that God was at work and that all the attempts, this ought to encourage us. How should this encourage us? You know, we have an enemy that has a scheme, that he is lurking, he is waiting, he is wanting, he is desiring to set snares and traps for us at every corner. And his plans or to destroy us. But thanks be unto God, God has a different plan for us. And I'm thankful as we look that God is able to take the schemes of our enemy and use those things to help us. And we see that. And He's able to use the things that people plan against us. He's able to turn those things back around and cause those things to harm them. You know what we don't find David doing here? We don't find him trying to fight his own fight. We don't find him trying to work things out his own way. You know what we find him doing? Being obedient to what God has called him to do. Wherefore Saul said to David, "Thou shalt this day be my son-in-law and the one of the twain." Here Saul tells David that for sure, without delay, that he will be his son-in-law because he's guaranteed to marry one of the two daughters. It's kind of as if he tells David, "I may have lied to you about the other one, right? But I promise you'll get to marry this one." Verse 22, "And Saul commanded his servant, saying, commune with David secretly and say, behold, the king hath delight in thee, and all his servants love thee. Now therefore be the king's son-in-law." It's easy for us to see that Saul was a man that was full of deceit, right? He had let jealousy get the better of him. And now he's scheming the best that he knows how to try and cause David to stumble. What does he do here? He employs his servants, those that he had rule over. He gets them to get involved in this and his deceitful plans. And he hopes of having them do what? Sway David to believe that Saul loved him and truly wanted him to be his son-in-law. It may have been that David was dishonored when Saul gave away Merib. Now, we don't have that record in the scriptures here, but I would have to say that more than likely, if I was to show up to take his daughter, if I was David and I showed up to take Saul's daughter to be my wife and he just gave her to somebody else, that I would no longer what? Trust him. It could be that David didn't agree to this new terms that he comes up with here. Why would Saul all of a sudden want to send somebody to go talk to him, right? It could be that David didn't well receive this. In other words, he might have heard it, moved on, but didn't pay a whole lot of attention to Saul. Saul's new scheme here, he was trying to get his servants to convince David to go ahead and marry Michal. I got to thinking about it, more than likely, David, this was a big letdown to him. He may have felt, now notice I say felt, he may have felt like a laughing stock to the people. Don't you think that could have been a possibility? And more than likely, he didn't want to have to go through that again. So there is a possibility that he just disregarded what Saul offered him. But like our enemy, we find out that Saul is what? He's persistent. He's persistent in the fact that he starts scheming and using those that are under his influence to try and influence David to do what he wants him to do. Last verse, verse 23. "And Saul's servant spoke those words in the ears of David. And David said, seemeth to you a light thing to be the king's son-in-law, seeing that I'm a poor man and lightless." And notice David's response to the things that were mentioned to him. One thing that we must notice is that even though David had been wronged and more than likely humiliated before all the people, he does not try and defend himself here or retaliate. Does he? He could have. He had all right to. He could have said, "I don't want anything to do with Saul. Saul's a liar." And he'd have been just in saying that, would he not? You know what David doesn't do? He doesn't allow his emotions to control him like Saul did. We do not see him displaying anger here or bitterness towards Saul, but what we do see is something that is consistent with David's character. What we see is we see that same, what? Humility. What David does here is he tries to let Saul's servants know how big of a deal this is, this issue is to him. He's not trying to make excuses. He's not trying to get out of this. He's trying to express the fact that he is not worthy of being the son-in-law to the king. Even though this king is a wicked man. You know what? David still. You remember when he had opportunity to kill him? What did he say? He said, I'm not going to lay my hand on who? On the Lord's anointed. Who was David ultimately living for in reverence and in everything that he did? He was. David knew he was poor, and in his own eyes, he thought he was lightly esteemed amongst the people. Was he lightly esteemed amongst the people? No. But in his own eyes, it's kind of if God had shielded him or protected him. If anybody should have had a big head, who should it have been? It should have been David. If anybody should have been wanting to retaliate and said, you know what, Saul, since you did this to me, I'm fixing to show you what how valiant I can be. But you know what? It's as if God protected him or shielded him from this vain glory, and David viewed himself as being not worthy to be the son-in-law of the king. And the thing is, as we think about this, and as we close, and as we think about, I tell you what, I'm going to be honest with y'all. There's times when I get here that I would like to just sit right there and say, I can't get up and teach tonight. I'm not worthy. I mean, I'm not. I'm not worthy even be considered. Now, this is David showing, displaying this humbleness of being considered the son-in-law to a wicked king. What about us? We are considered to be what? Sons of God. We are considered to be brethren with who? We are considered to be the bride of the King of Kings, a perfect king. And oftentimes, as I reflect on my own life, you know what? I know without a doubt that I'm not worthy. And there's times I want to quit. Listening to a message on the way here. And I even said it out loud. I said it not out of bitterness or anger, but I said, we might as well just quit. But you know what? And it's already been said today. Our God is faithful, and He is worthy. And even though we're not worthy, I'm reminded of Peter when he was in the boat with Christ. Y'all remember that? And he said, Lord, depart. Get out of this boat. I'm a sinful man. And you know what? As we study this life of David, we will find that this isn't about David. It's about God. And we need to keep focused that our life is not about us, because I have to confess that we get so consumed with the things that are going on around us that we're so self-centered that we live life often, what is best for me? What should I do to benefit myself? We get down and out, but we are to take heed to these passages that we find in the Old Testament. That when things go wrong, such as David being deceived, David being tricked, David being in the midst of the scheme and still being manipulated, and what's he say? He said, this is not a light thing. He's not concerned with himself. And we need God to protect us and to shield us and to help us. And we need God to open our eyes that we see that this isn't about us anyway. It's about His honor. It's about His glory. And that's the only way. The only way that we can get up and go for Him, knowing that His blood is able to purge our conscience of dead works, is what Hebrews says. In other words, even though we fail and fall, why are we doing the things that we do? Are we doing it for the spoils? Are we doing it for the reward of the victory? Or are we doing it for the praise, honor, and glory of our King? And when we get the right perspective, then we lose focus of ourselves and who we are and our how many of y'all are failures? I get to evaluate my own life, and I have to confess, most of the time I'm failing at every single thing that I do. I'm just being honest. Everything. But you know what? It's not about me anyway. And I'm thankful that I serve a God that's able to take my failures and use those things for His honor and for His glory. And if all we do is focus on our failure, in our witness, how many of us failed this week in our witness? I did. So what does that mean? We just quit? We don't live for God next week? This week coming up? No, we confess it as sin and ask God to help us. And we thank God for being faithful and just to cleanse us and to purge us and to help us to live for Him. And I'm thankful for these Old Testament examples. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We praise You. We thank You for all that You do. We ask You to forgive us and cleanse us in Christ's name. Amen.